Who traveled and drove on Monday on that ice? That was like some of the scariest stuff I've ever driven on. Yeah, I remember I was making fun. The ladies were canceling the prayer meeting last Monday, and the guys always go to Bible study. I didn't. I skipped it on Tuesday morning. Yeah. Dell went. Yeah, I heard three guys went, three brave souls. Dell, John, and Pastor Jeff. So I was a wimp. I admit it. I confess. I'm going to stand before you, before everybody, and say I'm a wimp. So I'm pretty sure they're going to be doing ladies' Bible study tomorrow. It looks pretty dry in the parking lot, and roads are looking good again. Prayer. Did I say Bible study? Yeah, they did Bible study on Thursday. And so I guess they're smart. They go day by day. Any case, day by day stuff. People that go to Jeff and Sally Beasley's home group, there was talk about maybe meeting at Bob's office because Jeff and Sally are visiting their grandkids, but they should be back for Tuesday. And so Jeff gave me a call. He said, tell people if you're going to our home group that we are going to be back in time and that the home group will be at Jeff and Sally's on Tuesday. And so I guess you guys just heard home groups are starting again this week. And so there's sign-up sheets in the back if you've never been to a home group. They're just small groups to get to know people, study the Bible, whatever we go over today. Those questions in the back, and you can go over those questions with your spouse or by yourself, whatever, and show up at the home group. We have little breaks. We just got off of a break. If you want to change home groups and you were going to one and you want to change to another one, that's fine. That's all allowed. So Tuesdays and Wednesdays are the only ones. I think we used to have one on Monday, but I didn't see one on Monday anymore. So anyway, those are your options. Other things that are going on. Next week, we're doing a potluck. I had originally heard it was super salad. Certainly, if you want to bring prime rib, you can bring prime rib. I enjoy that. Anything you want to bring, I think it's kind of been changed. It was really cold, so we were thinking soup was nice and warm. I'm still going to bring soup. And so soup or salad or whatever you want to bring, and that's going to be immediately following the church service next week. I was lucky enough to be able to sit in on a meeting after church last week about the Jameers, our India team, and the vision that God's giving them. It's really exciting. And so they're going to be sharing that at the potluck. And so I strongly encourage you guys to tape the football game, okay, and come to that because it should be an awesome message. Jeff's got some other stuff going on today, so I'm going to bring Jeff up because he has somebody he wants to introduce. And here's Jeff.
All right. It's good to have you with us this morning. A couple quick things. As you know, you are all handed a card from the Pregnancy Center. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday. And just really continue to pray for the Pregnancy Center. They do an awesome job. It tells you on the back all the things that they do and free pregnancy tests and, you know, getting people lined up if they need a sonogram or so forth. And on the front, all these names, children that were saved from abortion. They did not go through abortion because when young college gals or single gals, whoever it might be, they go there, unwanted pregnancies, you know, they get counsel, they get help, they're not pressured into anything, but they can see their babies if they want to, and they realize it's not just a mass of tissue in there, this is a creation that God has placed within them, and so what a blessing it is, and keep praying for the Pregnancy Center, and give to them. If you can, because they do a great job. Everybody there is volunteers. As you know, Diane Baldwin is the chairperson. Can I say chairman? I guess not. Chairperson of the Pregnancy Center, and they just do an amazing job. So check that out. Go by there. They always have classes if you want to volunteer, and they train anything that you might need to help out with those that are looking at, for abortion, but then they see things from God's perspective, and it's glorious. Not only that, but then they help out with clothing and diapers and all kinds of different practical things for these young couples, young moms that are needing help. So keep them in prayer. At this time also, We've had Danny Daniels here, I'm guessing, three or four times. We've had Gideon's here half a dozen times at least. And Danny's going to come up and share just briefly about Gideon's International. If you've gone to a hotel and see a Bible in that room, they've been placed there by the Gideons. And we support them. We appreciate them. And so, Danny, let me turn this over to you. And many of you have heard Danny's testimony. He got saved when he was down and out. He was up in a hotel in Hotchkiss and opened up the drawer there and started reading the Bible, and God got a hold of his heart. So he's a living testimony of what the power of God's Word when it goes forth. So come on up, Danny.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Mama, I got something to show you. I'm going to share the rest of that story with you in a few minutes. I want to read Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's exactly how I felt when Pastor Jeff invited me to come to Calvary Chapel and share our annual Gideon Church Report. And I've just come to love you guys so much and the sweet fellowship that's here. And a few numbers I want to share with you first. Last year, with your prayers and with your support, the Gideon's International placed and purchased over 91 million copies of God's Holy Word in 1 year. That, my friends, was done because of your prayers and your support. And on behalf of the Gideon's International and Grand Mesa Gideons, we just say thank you so much. We have gained a few new countries in our ministry. We now are established in 200 countries around the world. We have God's Word copied in 95 different languages. When we team up with a local church, what we become is an extended missionary arm of your church. One of our local Gideons, Steve Stanley, went to Madagascar in September, and he helped the Gideons in Madagascar pass out Bibles all around the country. They passed out, between full Bibles and Testaments, 300,000 copies of God's Word in 5 days. So we go locally to our motels and hotels every year and make sure there's a Bible there, and make sure someone didn't steal one, as I did 18 years ago. We also make God's Word available in nursing homes, pregnancy crisis centers, or there should be some Bibles there. Our auxiliary, there are women, our ladies that join the ministry. They pray for us as we go out, and they also give nurses' testaments to the nurses. They put Bibles in doctors' offices and dental offices. Last year, we set up at the Mesa County Fair, and we passed out over 1,000 testaments to passersby, and so that was a real blessing. We go to the schools. Can't get in school anymore, but we stand out on the street corner, and we catch as many kids as we can and offer them a testament. This year in Mesa County schools, we passed out about 750 testaments, and we still have some to go, high schools and that, so we're still on board there. I want to read with you in relation to my story I'm going to share, a passage out of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division soul of spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. A lady named Terry Hensley wrote us a letter and shared her story with us. She was a mother of three, only had a part-time job, divorced twice, and was just at basically her end of her rope. And she looked in the mirror, she said, and she just felt like she was a loser. She ends up in the closet with a gun. And she cried out to God, and she said, God, if for some reason I should not end my life right here, right now, then you have to do something. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in verse 8, the last part of verse 8, Jesus says, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." God was way ahead of Terry as she cried out to him. There was a Gideon down the street, and he was standing there on the sidewalk passing out Bibles to kids getting out of school. Same day, same time. This little boy reaches out and grabs one of these testaments from this guy, and you'll never believe who he was. He was Terry's boy. As she cried out, telling God that he needed to do something, the same time the door slams open and her boy runs in. "Mama, Mama, I've got something to show you." She threw the gun off to the side and she went to him, and they opened up this little testament together. Now, Terry told us, she says, I don't really remember much of what we read that day. But God started working in her heart. And that was my scripture, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God pierces the heart. She started going to church, and she told us in a letter, she says, "I met Jesus eye to eye." She became a believer and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She was a mail carrier, and they were doing some training sessions, and she went to this city to do this training, and she met a man named Greg, and they kind of struck up a friendship, and she shared with him that night her joy that she had in Jesus and how he delivered her out of the darkness she was in. He got so excited, his name was Greg, and Greg decided he wanted Jesus. And he prayed with her to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It was quite an amazing thing for her to lead someone to the Lord brand new as she was. And he went home, went up to the motel room that night, and lo and behold, but by golly, there was a Gideon Bible sitting there. And he picked it up and started reading it. He talked to her the next morning, and he said, "I didn't get much sleep last night." He says, I couldn't leave that Bible alone. He said, "Well, there's some good stories in there." And he was so excited that God was working in his heart and enlightening him in the Word. And she was excited. He was excited. They went home, and a few weeks later, they had to go to another meeting. And she was looking around for Greg, and she couldn't find him. And there was a lady that was with him the previous meeting, and she asked her. She says, "Well, where's Greg?" She said, "Well," she said, "2 days after our last training session, he went home and he fell down in the kitchen with a massive heart attack and died." You don't think God was in control when he put that Gideon out on the street and he gave Terry that little Bible? Terry comes to faith in Jesus. She shares her story with Greg. Greg puts his faith in Jesus and dies a week later. Praise be to God for his holy word, which is quick and powerful and sharper to any edged sword. Tremendous story of the power of God's holy word. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come and share with you the wonderful blessing of at least two souls. I don't know about Terry's boy. I would think that he'd probably embrace Christ too. So we'll chalk up three there on that one. How can you help? You guys, we love your prayers, and that's what we cherish the most is your prayers. Your we handed out little bulletins today. I'll be at the back of the church, and I will have an open Bible. We pride ourselves in making the claim that for every dollar you guys give, it goes strictly for scriptures. The man that I told you about that went to Madagascar, Steve, he bought his own plane ticket. He bought all of his own food and his hotel room. He even had to have a translator, and he even bought him. So that we can take every precious dollar you guys give and buy more Bibles. So if you can't give today, if there's a problem there, I think there's an envelope in the back of that bulletin, and you can just slip us whatever you need to there, and we'll gladly take it. So one other thing, in the back of your church on the wall there's a card. It's called a Gideon card rack, and there's cards here. The one I've got here is in memory, and that's where you can go to a person's funeral, and you can offer their loved one. You can buy like 5 Bibles in memory of them, and it's $5 a piece, so it's $25 for 5 Bibles. The people, you know, they get that and they say, "Wow, you bought 5 Bibles in memory of my lost loved one." And what does the word say? The word stands forever. Flowers perish and the grass withers. And Pastor can give you that quote. I can't. But the word of God stands forever. And so you can do that throughout the year. There's in memory cards, thinking of you. And I think there's in honor of recognition, marriage, whatever. So you can do that. The last thing I'd like to talk to you about for the guys here, if the Lord might be touching on your heart, that you might want to give a Bible to Terry's son, we'd sure love to talk to you about becoming a Gideon. We need a few more hands here in our Grand Mesa camp, and it'd sure be nice to have a representative from Pastor Jeff's church. So talk to me at the end of the service if you would, and I'd love to discuss that with you a little more. I love you guys. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Now you said that verse better than I could. That was awesome. Yeah, I love Danny. He's God's used him. God got a hold of his life, like he mentioned many years ago in a hotel. He was down and out up in Hotchkiss, and that's why he's so passionate about Gideon's and the Bible. It's just he knows the power of God's word. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for just your mercy upon each one of us that are here that know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray, Father, if there's somebody that's here that does not yet know you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts, that your word would go forth in power and in love and in truth, and that you would quicken their hearts, Lord, to see that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we pray, Father, that you would pierce each one of us with your love, your grace, your truth, and righteousness. And Father, we pray that you would raise up many more people for Gideons, men that will be bold in their faith to share the good news of Jesus with those that come into their presence. I thank you, Lord, for the Grand Mesa Gideons, and I know they pray for me and all the pastors in this valley every Monday. And so I pray that you would continue to bless them and use them, Lord, as vessels of honor for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. God's word is living. It is powerful. We'll pick up here in verse 12 here in just a moment. But last week we saw these three powerful angels that came on the scene in chapter 14, verse 6. We saw this: the first angel came and he had the everlasting gospel. And he preached throughout the world. It says every tribe, tongue, nation, people. And he's proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And this is in the midst of the great tribulation time. I mean, times are chaotic. There's death and destruction everywhere, and yet we see the heart of God reaching out to lost sinners, telling them to repent, get right with the Lord. And then the second angel there in verse 8 followed, and it's saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. And we'll look at that in greater detail in chapters 17 and 18, where we see the destruction of Babylon. And then the third angel in verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And so we just saw the brutality of God's judgment, the eternity of their torment, as God will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. But then we pick up in verse 12. And it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So those who reject Jesus Christ, who receive the mark of the beast, they will have eternal torment. But here we see that many people during the Great Tribulation time are going to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And notice they're called blessed. Yes, they'll be killed for refusing to take the mark of the beast, the 666. Yes, they'll be killed for worshiping the Antichrist, for refusing to worship the Antichrist. They'll be killed because they refused the mark of the beast. But here it says, because they rejected Satan, they received Jesus Christ. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In other words, it's going to be a brutal time during the Great Tribulation. But the good news is, it's only temporary. For all those who come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit says, yes, now they have rest. They'll be rewarded for their simple faith in turning to Christ during the Great Tribulation time. But the rest they have, it's in huge contrast to the torment of the wicked that we just read about. You know, there's a lot of times when we may think, you know, Lord, it's hard being a Christian. It's difficult living in this world that is so sinful and rebellious. I sure hope it's worth it. Believe me, it's worth it. No matter what you may have to endure for the 70, 80, maybe 90 years that God gives you here on planet Earth, we know we're going to see the Lord face to face. And when we see him, there'll be no doubt whatsoever it was worth it. It was worth it. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 4. This is how Paul summarizes this, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and Paul's light affliction was being beaten, whipped, stoned, and left for dead, imprisoned, went through shipwrecks, and yet he says, it's light affliction. It's for a moment. And he says, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the weight of God's glory is infinitely greater than all the crud this world throws at you. No matter what you go through here on planet Earth, it's going to be worth it when we stand in the presence of Jesus and see him face to face. Then in verse 14, John writes, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now again, this is a preview of the final battle of the Battle of Armageddon. And again, we'll see that in chapter 16. But this is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, just before he descends from heaven to earth at his second coming. This harvest of judgment upon those who reject Christ, those who have worshipped the Antichrist, is a picture we're going to clearly see when we get to chapter 19. And we'll see a picture of Jesus riding on the white horse, coming back and bringing the end to the great tribulation. That's when Jesus defeats all the armies of the earth. That's when he defeats the armies of the Antichrist. Now, even though there are many Old Testament prophecies that speak of the Messiah as the one who comes to bring judgment, as the one who crushes his enemies, many people have a hard time seeing Jesus in that role as judge, as the righteous one who condemns this world. Many people have a hard time seeing Jesus in that role, but it's true there are two sides to every coin. If you have a coin in your pocket, it's very simple. Look at it. You see on one side, there'll be maybe a picture of a president or someone. You flip it over, there'll be something else on that. There's always two sides to every coin. Yes, Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago as the mild and meek and gentle Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yes, Jesus came to lay his life down upon the cross and be slaughtered for our sins. Yes, during his first 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he fulfilled many righteous deeds, many prophecies, such as Isaiah 61, where Jesus quotes himself. Remember when he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to where it says in Isaiah 61 these words, and he quotes himself from something Isaiah wrote 700 years earlier. That's a mind blower right there. But look at these verses in Luke 4:18. It starts off saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's exactly what Jesus did as he went throughout Israel, healing the sick, casting out demons, opening blind eyes, cleansing lepers, causing the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, raising up people who had died, and then proclaiming the gospel message of the kingdom of God throughout Israel, wherever he went. Oh, there were certainly a few occasions where you see the outbursts of Jesus' righteous indignation. You know, you see him flipping over the money changers' tables on the Temple Mount. He makes a cord and he makes a whip out of these cords and he drives them off. And he's yelling at them, "You've turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." So there's occasional outbursts of anger towards the religious leaders who are twisting God's word, who are taking advantage of God's people. But for the most part, the first coming of Christ, those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, it was all about revealing the Father's heart to a lost and dying world. It was all about revealing the grace and the goodness of the Lord, his mercy, his forgiveness. And this all culminated with the greatest act of love that has ever been demonstrated by God toward mankind. That's Jesus willingly going to the cross. Jesus willingly allowing himself to be beaten and tortured and nailed to the cross, again, for our sins. Again, a quote. I love to quote these verses. I never get tired of quoting these verses. I quote them all the time, but they're so glorious. Look at Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then it says, "Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." In his conversation with the disciples on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said this. This is John chapter 14, starting in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And so Jesus, God the Son, represents God the Father perfectly in everything he did, everything he said. He said he only does what the Father tells him to do. He only says what the Father tells him to say. But Jesus is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But oh, how we love that side of the coin. We love Jesus as the Lamb of God. We love Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And rightfully so. Without his sacrifice, you and I are nothing but burnt toast. And we're going to be doomed and damned forever. But the other side of the coin is equally important. It's equally true, because for all of those who reject Christ, who reject the Lamb of God, he will come against his enemies as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will judge those who have rebelled against the Lord. In that role, Jesus will judge all those who refuse to receive him as Lord and Savior. In fact, notice what Jesus says in John 5, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So if anybody says, "Oh, I like God, but I'm not so much into Jesus," well, take note of that. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And again, the Old Testament gives us many examples of the Messiah in that role, conquering, judging. Psalm 2, verse 9 says of the Messiah, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And so here in Revelation 14, we see the Son of Man, Jesus. He's wearing a gold crown upon his head. He has a sharp sickle, it says, in his hand. He's seated upon a white cloud. Again, we'll look at this in greater detail in chapter 19, but take note of a few things here. Clouds are often associated with the Lord. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, it says a cloud covered the mountain. When Moses completed the building of the tabernacle out in the wilderness, it says it was covered with a cloud. When Solomon dedicated the temple, again, the glory of God came down as a cloud and filled the temple. Remember when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God led them with the glory cloud, and they would only move when the cloud moved and so forth. When Jesus ascended back up into heaven as his disciples are there on the Mount of Olives, standing there with him, the disciples watch him go up into the sky. And then one of the angels says in Acts 1:9, a cloud received him out of their sights. And then they're standing there with their mouths open. The angel says, "Why do you stand there gazing into heaven?" The same Jesus who went in that manner is coming back in the same manner, physically, literally, in the clouds. At the rapture of the church, Jesus tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we," if this is in the near future, if we're still here on earth, "then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." About 7 years after the rapture of the church, Jesus comes back at his second coming, and we'll be coming back with him. In Revelation 19, it says we're wearing white robes. We're riding white horses. And it tells us, remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." We also see Jesus, notice here in this verse, he's wearing a golden crown. Now, this is not the same crown that we often associate with Jesus. This is the crown of victory that athletes would receive when they won the race, or the perishable crown of a wreath that was given to an athlete when they won their event, or even a conquering soldier would come back and they'd give them a crown. It's the Stephanos. That's the name for this crown. It's the crown of victory. It's the crown Jesus received because he is victorious over the enemy. This is far different than the last crown he wore when he was on earth. Remember when he was hanging on the cross? He was wearing that crown of thorns that the soldiers fashioned, and they beat it into his scalp. And on top of that cross there is an actual crown from that area. And those thorns are about 2 inches thick or long, and they put it on his head and they beat it into his scalp. In Revelation 19, we'll see Jesus wearing many crowns. It's a different crown then. The many crowns are diadema. That's the crown of authority. That's the crown of power that he wears when he returns. But here we're told it's time to reap. For the harvest of the earth, notice, is ripe. The Greek word for ripe here literally means it's overripe. It's at the verge. If it gets any riper, it's going to be rotten. Rotting to the core, you might say. But again, this shows the patience of God. In other words, God does not rush into judgment. God does not desire for men to perish. He patiently waits for the last sinner to be saved before he brings the hammer of judgment down upon this earth. Right now is the time to be saved. Now, this is the context from which Peter talks about those who are mocking, those who are scoffing the last days. And when you talk about Jesus coming back, and they would mock, they would scoff. These are the ones, Peter says, they will mock in the last days that there was an actual flood during the time of Noah. And they just, they make fun of it. There's no way that would have happened. Yet science shows us all the time how evident that could be, and the evidence of the flood worldwide. But then Peter says in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So when people start mocking, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. He said he's coming back. That's ridiculous. Where is he? It's only been a couple days in the God's eyes. It's only been a couple days since he said those things. And then he says, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering toward us. Again, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God tells us in the book of Ezekiel that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? God doesn't want to see people die. He desires people to repent, turn to Christ for salvation. But the fact of the matter is, there are multitudes of people in every generation that are overripe, that are on the brink of destruction. It's like Danny was sharing with that guy that accepted the Lord. 2 days later, he dies of a massive heart attack. I mean, he was overripe. Praise the Lord, he came to Christ before it was too late. But people need to come to Christ before it's too late. This was the meaning behind the words of Jesus as he and the disciples, they're there in Samaria, outside the city of Sychar. Jesus had talked to the woman at the well, and she got all excited when he revealed these things to her. She runs to Sychar, tells everybody what's going on with this guy. I think he's a prophet of God. They all come running back to him. And when Jesus sees them running back towards them, this is what Jesus says, John 4:35. Jesus said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest." In other words, when the wheat is golden, that's when it's time to harvest. When it starts to turn white, it's getting very ripe. If you wait too long, it's going to be rotten. So don't think that next month or next year will be a good time to tell people around you that Jesus loves them and died for them. and they need to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. For many people, next year may be too late. You know, since Roe v. Wade, there's been about 55 million babies aborted in our nation. That is a huge strike against our nation. Strike three is when we turn our back on Israel, and I encourage you, pray for the peace of Jerusalem today. There's 72 world nation leaders gathering in France right now. I haven't heard yet what their decision is, but they are probably going to decide Israel needs to be divided into two states. Jerusalem will no longer be part of the sovereignty of Israel, but part of Jerusalem will be given to the Palestinians, and they're wanting to divide the land for peace, which will never work. God tells us in Joel chapter 3, you know, he will judge those who divide his land, and yet President Obama, a couple weeks ago, allowed that to take place in the UN, this breach of our forever, since 1948. We've stood for Israel. We've stood up against those who come against Israel until a couple weeks ago. That's strike three, unless something turns around here quickly, so pray for Israel. But here we see 55 million people have been aborted, children. Last year in 2016, you know how many people died? Not necessarily rejecting the Lord, but how many people died in 2016? 55 million people. Every year, it's getting more and more. It's about 56 they're projecting for 2017. They're going to die. It may be too late to wait next month, next year, to tell those that you work with, that your neighbors with, that Jesus loves them. There's an urgency on our part to let others know that God has a plan for their life, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he wants to save them and set them free. The Apostle Paul certainly had that sense of urgency throughout his life. He was either traveling from one city to another city proclaiming the gospel to those who had never heard the name of Jesus, or he was exhorting the church, hey, put off anything that is a hindrance in your life. Put off anything that is causing you to be a stumbling block so people can't see the Jesus that's alive and risen from the dead in your life. If you're living in sin as a Christian, put it off, he would say, because they're not getting a good picture of who Christ is. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And hopefully you're not receiving his grace in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Then Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we should always have that desire to be light and salt to those around us. We should always have that desire to be vessels of honor that Christ fills up and overflows out of our life. Because there are a lot of people that need God's forgiveness and salvation before it's too late. You know, this is one of the things Emily will talk about next week when we have our potluck together. Just the urgency. I mean, I think the clock is about to strike, whatever, noon or midnight. Whatever you want to see in that prophetic calendar. We're down to the last minute or two before God says, time's up and we're out of here. And there's many, many millions of people in the Far East, in India in particular, that need to hear about Jesus. And so that's one of the things that we'll talk about next week, just Emily's vision for getting the gospel to these people that have never heard, and how we can partner together with this church, other churches, to get the resources into the people's hands there that can go into these villages with their native languages and tell them about Jesus. We've seen the track record in Emily and Sarah's life. It's like 200 home fellowships and churches that have been started and are there because of just that simple concept of going into a village, talk to the people about Jesus, see who comes to the Lord, and then start training them, start building them up, see who comes up as elders, put them in charge over these fellowships. And then we've seen, I don't know, what is it, 70 or more churches that have sprung up as results of what they've done. That simple concept. So we'll talk about that next week with Go Give Hope. But there is an urgency in these things, and we see it here before us. Look at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is where the song came for, you know, "My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord," and talks about the grapes of wrath, and this is where that comes from, because this is a horrible scene. God uses this image of a wine press to describe how he's going to bring judgment upon the unsaved, unrepentant followers of the Antichrist. Mankind will be gathered, as we'll see in chapter 16, from all over the world. They're going to come to this place known as Armageddon. It's the Valley of Megiddo. For those of us that have been there in Israel, we've stood on that hillside there in Megiddo looking over the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. The second time I was in Israel, we were there, and I can't remember who our tour guide was at the time, but he started talking about this Battle of Armageddon. It's going to happen right here. And it was kind of overcast, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, while he's sharing, these two F-16s just came ripping through really low, and it was like, whoa, can you imagine? Because millions upon millions of people are going to be gathered there in that valley, and it's going to be brutal. And it's a large valley in North Israel, and that valley flows into the Jordan Valley, which flows down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. But this is where all the armies of the world will be drawn together. And again, in chapter 16, it says Satan is going to put it into their hearts of these leaders of the world to go there. And 200 million from China are going to be there. It's going to be crazy. Yet God will use this valley as a wine press, it says, to crush his enemies like grapes. And notice it says fully ripe grapes. In other words, you just barely need to touch them and they just burst because they're so ripe. We've all seen pictures of people, you know, crushing grapes in a big vat. Remember the old Lucille Ball show and her and Ethel, I can't remember who all was in there, and they're just stomping on those grapes, and then the grape juice flows into these, out these troughs, into these other vats, these containers. The problem is, these are not grapes being squashed. These are the rebellious and wicked men and women that are being squashed and squished by the judgment of God. How horrible will this be? Well, look at verse 20. "And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." As it says here, this is not grape juice flowing from the wine press. This is the blood of men. It flows for 1,600 furlongs, which is about 184 miles. That's a lot of blood. That's a long flow of blood. It looks like it'll pool up in some areas 4 to 5 feet deep, up to the horses' bridles. That's a lot of blood. How is this even possible? I mean, people have seen this and they've mocked it. Well, when we get to the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 16, we're going to see a couple different things that God does during that time. For one is, he's going to heat the earth up. He's going to scorch people with the sun. It's going to go maybe into like a supernova condition, and it's going to scorch people on the earth. At the same time, he's going to bring 100-pound hailstones upon the people on the earth, especially in the Valley of Megiddo. And can you imagine 100-pound blocks of ice dropping upon people? It's going to be brutal, no matter how you slice it. With that heat, with those hailstones quickly melting, it's very possible this is how the river of blood can flow for nearly 184 miles. Again, this is why it's called the Great Tribulation. Again, this is why Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." For the sake of the Jews that are still alive during this time, those days will be shortened. The prophet Joel, he saw this same scene. Look at these verses from Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Then it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now eventually, every single person will find themselves in the valley of decision. And each person must decide, what will I do with Jesus? Will I receive him? Will I reject him? Will I repent of my sins and follow him, or turn away from him as Lord and Savior? Well, it's at this time of judgment and wrath that God has already made his decision in the valley of decision. There's no turning back. The wrath cannot stop. It's full to the brim, and it must be poured out. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when it comes to God's wrath, there are no apologies. God doesn't say, "Man, I shouldn't be doing this." No. When it comes to his wrath, God is completely righteous. He's completely just. He's given mankind every opportunity to come to him, to be saved. But unfortunately, most people choose to stay on the broad path that the Bible says leads to destruction. But praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for his amazing love that broke through rebellious hearts like mine and many of yours, that he loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die in your place. And because we are in Christ, we're never, ever going to have to face the wrath of God. Remember what I talked about last week? When Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father poured out his wrath upon Christ. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But for all those who reject Christ, they will have to face the wrath of God for themselves. Jesus took it upon himself so we would never have to face his wrath. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have tribulation." But it's the tribulation from the world. It's the tribulation from Satan. It's the tribulation from our own stupid flesh. But the great tribulation, what separates that from everything else we face, God's wrath is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. The Bible calls this once and for all sacrifice of Jesus propitiation. What is propitiation? It simply means to take the punishment or the judgment or the wrath of God on behalf of another. To satisfy the wrath of God on behalf of others. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. But it only becomes effective if you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. If you reject him, that propitiation isn't applied to you. It's still on you to get right with God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, this is where the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, who had this inspired to him by the Lord, this is what he says, 1 John 2, 2, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." In other words, whoever comes to Christ for salvation, doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, it doesn't matter how much you've rebelled against God, I've got a list that would run out the door of things I did before I got saved, and I know what I deserve, I know where I should be going, but praise God for his propitiation, that Jesus died in my place. He took the wrath and judgment I deserve upon himself, and the price he paid was his spotless, perfect blood. And whoever comes to Christ for salvation will never have to face the wrath of God. For example, I'll wrap it up here. We're not going to get into chapter 15. We'll save that good news for next week. But 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You know, when people say, "Well, Christians, why should we avoid the great tribulation? Other Christians have faced tribulation." Again, there's a distinction. We all face tribulation. We could all be martyred. We could all be hassled for our faith. We could all be declared illegal to proclaim the gospel. I mean, that's what the world can do, what Satan wants to do. But God's wrath is different. And speaking of his wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul says that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's pretty clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul reiterates this fact, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:9, Paul says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you want the wrath of God not to abide on your life, then give your life to Jesus. Turn to Christ. Receive him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have life. So let me ask you, is Jesus your Lord and Savior today? Have you placed your faith and trust in him alone for your eternal destiny? If you have, then you are saved. If you have not, it says you're going to face his wrath. And we've been looking at his wrath from chapter 6, and it comes to a culmination in chapter 19 when Christ returns. But praise the Lord, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not a child of wrath that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. I'm no longer a child of disobedience. I'm no longer a son of Satan. And you go through that whole list there in Ephesians 2. These are the things we were before Christ. But then it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Christ saved us. By grace you're saved through faith in him alone. Will you turn to Christ today so you won't have to face the wrath of God? Let's pray. Father, these are heavy-duty things that we're looking at here in the book of Revelation. We don't apologize for your word, because your word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. And Lord, you see into the heart of each person here. You know if we need to get right with you. You know, Lord, if we're living in a way that is contrary to you. We might even be living good lives, but without Jesus, that good life will lead you nowhere but into eternal separation from God. The Bible is very clear. There is no one righteous. No, not one. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we love the side of the coin where we see you as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray people would see you now before the Lamb turns into the Lion of the tribe of Judah. May you see Jesus for why he came 2,000 years ago. To lay down his life for your sins. To be the substitute sacrifice for you. So you wouldn't have to be slaughtered. Jesus as the Lamb was slaughtered in your place. Jesus received upon himself all the wrath, all the judgment that you and I deserve. Because we're the sinners. We're the ones who are so far from perfection. We're the ones that rebelled against you, Lord. And yet Jesus loved us so much, he willingly went to that cross and laid down his life for each one of us here. So it's by grace that we're saved. Through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of a result of works, lest anyone should boast. The only way you can be saved is by receiving the free gift of salvation You receive that by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. And for all of us who have, we thank you, Lord. We're never going to have to face your wrath, your judgment. We are your children. We've been adopted into your family. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We're forgiven. We've been given riches of grace and mercy. And Lord, we will praise you and thank you for all of eternity. But for those who have not yet surrendered to the Lord, realize that cloud of condemnation, judgment, can only be removed when you come to Christ. It's all or nothing with the Lord. It's black or white with the Lord. There's no gray area with God. He doesn't grade on a curve. All who receive Christ are forgiven. All who reject Christ will be judged. Those are not my words. That's what God's word reveals to each one of us. So, Lord, if there's someone here today, they know they need to get right with you. They know they need to surrender their heart to you. I pray that right now they would just humble themselves and recognize their need for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb who loved them so much. He died on the cross for their sins. And yet, because he is God the Son, he couldn't be held down by death or by the grave. And so Jesus rose from the dead. And because he's alive today, he can offer you the free gift of eternal life. Maybe you sense the Lord knocking on the door of your heart right now. I encourage you, open up that door and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." He loves you. He wants you to know him, to know God, to be saved from your sins, to have all your sins washed away, and be given a new start in life with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you desire that, then I encourage you right now, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to come into your life. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray this together in our hearts. If you don't know Jesus, let this be your time to invite him into your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you. I've sinned against others. I was born in sin. There's no way I can get rid of my own sin, Lord. I can't do enough good works to get rid of them. I can't do enough good deeds to wash my sins away. They're there. But yet, Jesus, you can cleanse my heart, renew my mind. You can wash all my sins away through your blood that was shed on the cross for me. And so I ask you, Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I invite you into my heart right now to be my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for loving me so much that you willingly died on that cross for me and for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm now alive in you. I have forever eternal life with you. And so help me to grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.